Let's turn to the Word of God. Our reading tonight is very brief. Sometimes it is. And it's in Romans 2 we're reading tonight, the second chapter of Paul's letter to the Romans. We're going to read just one verse, but we'll be thinking much about the background of the verse, so do try to keep your Bible open, because from time to time we'll be exploring some of the things the rest of the chapter has to say. But our reading tonight initially, just before we go to prayer, is verse 16. Where Paul speaks of a day, and he speaks of a judge, and he speaks of a gospel. So Romans 2:16 is our reading, and then we shall keep our Bibles open, and then we'll pray before we hear God's holy word at the close of this Lord's Day, which has been a blessing and a help to so many of us. Romans 2:16 says, "In the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel." So our subject tonight is the gospel of the day of judgment. Let's bow together in prayer. We thank thee, O God, for the quietness which obtains in our gathering tonight. We have left a very noisy and foolish world where there's much din and confusion. We know that Satan loves noise and confusion, but we know, Father, that you love us to be still and quiet and to wait upon the Lord. We thank you for the sense of your holy company we've already experienced in the first part of our evening service. And we pray that this will increase and deepen. And as the preacher simply expounds your word, as simply as he knows how to, we pray that by the aid of your Holy Spirit, we will truly get a glimpse of ourselves in all our need. And then may we see the Savior and recognize that only in the Lord Jesus Christ is there salvation and shelter and security. So, Lord, bless this closing meeting of the day to all our hearts. Save us from being restless or worried or impatient, and help us just to be still and hear what God would say to us all through Holy Scripture and through the preacher. And we ask this prayer in Jesus' precious name. Amen. All over the Roman world of 2,000 years ago, dotted here and there, were simple little spaces. Nothing very ostentatious about them. There was a platform there called a bima, or a tribune. And those spaces were very important in the Roman Empire. From time to time, the Roman governor would take his seat on such a raised platform. A criminal would be brought before him. He would hear his case, and he would pronounce his sentence. Indeed, in a way, the whole empire depended upon these simple spaces dotted throughout its territory. They were places of authority and places of judgment. Roman citizens and people under Roman authority knew well that they couldn't behave any way they liked. The Roman motto was justice with severity. And if a person broke the law, particularly if it was a capital offense, such as sedition or murder, they had every cause to be afraid as they stood in that open space. They had every cause to tremble as they saw the governor sit upon his raised throne. because they knew that the penalty for breaking Roman law was extremely severe. They would get a fair hearing, but they would also get a very just sentence. Now, it's not surprising that since Paul is writing to the church in Rome, that one of the passages in the Roman letter is filled with the concept of judgment. The Roman mind was tuned to that idea. And if you look down at your reading now before you, you will notice at verse 32 of chapter 1, Paul starts to speak about judgment. He says, "Who, knowing the righteous judgment of God?" And then he goes on talking about judgment right into chapter 2 and verse 1. He says, "You are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge. For in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself, for you who judge practice the same things." He goes on in verse 2, "But we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things." And so the theme continues, and the theme recurs, right down to the verse we read in 2:16, "In the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ." And it goes on even further. It goes on into chapter 3, the same concept, the idea of judgment. If you look at verse 6, it says, "How then will God judge the world?" So this whole passage has the idea of judgment. It has the idea not of people standing before a Roman tribunal. It has the idea at its highest point of people standing before God's tribunal. Paul is really saying to them, just as there are spaces throughout the Roman Empire where people come and are arraigned before a judge, God has a space, you know. It's not in this age, but it's in another time. And then people will stand before God. He will be the judge. And he's a far greater judge than any Roman governor or even Roman emperor could ever be. "You," he says, "as a sinner, will stand before God, the judge." Now, while that idea was familiar to the Roman mind, it's totally unfamiliar to the modern mind. We live in an incredible society, you know. People just do what seems right for them at that particular moment. They don't think of paying any penalty for doing it. They don't think of suffering any consequences. They have no sense of accountability to God. If you said to them, "One day you will answer before God, your judge," they would smile. They would say, "That's absurd. I do what I think I should. It may be pleasant or unpleasant to other people. But what matters is it right for me?" That's the kind of climate we're living in. It's an incredible climate. Most people today in our society have lost any sense of accountability. They think they can sin and pay no penalty whatsoever. In fact, they think quite blatantly they shouldn't pay any penalty at all. Why should they? Why shouldn't they do what they like, say what they like, go where they like, be what they like, and pay a penalty for it? Is there a God before whom we shall stand? Is there? Well, according to our verse, and we're coming back now to Romans 2:16, the judgment of God is part of the gospel. And that's why the gospel sounds so strange to many people. We all know Romans 1:16, don't we? That's one of the great statements about the gospel. That's one of the greatest statements in the Bible, where Paul says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes." And we know that verse and many of that verse. It's a great verse, where Paul describes the gospel as being God's power to change the lives of men and women. So we know that when he preached the gospel, he talked about the power of God. He said to his hearers, "Now you may be a sinner, sunk deep in sin, but God has power to change your life and to make you a new creature. and to give you strength to live an overcoming life day by day. That's one of the great things about the gospel. Romans 1:16. But now if you look at Romans 2:16, we know something else about the gospel. Paul not only spoke about the power of the gospel, he spoke of the judgment day of the gospel. He says, in the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. So wherever Paul went and whoever he spoke to, whoever he preached to, he told his hearers about the judgment day. He not only told them of the power of God which could save them and change them and transform them. He said, listen, if you persist in your sin, if you don't accept the salvation which God is offering through Jesus Christ, one day you will meet God as a sinner in judgment. He wasn't afraid to preach about the judgment day. He didn't flinch from preaching about the judgment day. He stood there at the most learned spot in the known world of that time, on the Areopagus, and he spoke to the academics of Athens, and he said, this God has appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained. And he told those learned Athenians about a judgment day. And then later on in Caesarea, when he was imprisoned, he stood before the governor Felix, and he spoke to him about judgment. He spoke to him about righteousness and about temperance and about judgment, so much so that Felix trembled. So whoever Paul was before, however auspicious they were, however formidable they seemed, he said, listen, part of the gospel is the judgment day. And that's why I'm preaching about the judgment day tonight. Not because I want to be particularly morbid or miserable or make you sad gratuitously, but because all of us ought to know that the judgment day is a part of the gospel. And it should solemnize our hearts right at the beginning of my address to know that if a sinner meets God in his or her sin, that judgment day will be terrible. It will be an awful judgment day. If you're in our service tonight and you're not saved, I would not like to be in your shoes on the judgment day. Standing in the presence of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, seated on his judgment throne, and you not saved, do you never think about that? Have you been swayed by the present ethos of the age in which we live? And you never project your mind forward. You only live for today or at most for tomorrow. And you never say to yourself, one day I'll stand before God and I'll not be saved. What will he say to me? What will it be like for a sinner to stand in the presence of Jesus Christ on the judgment day? Have you never said, then, O my Lord, prepare my soul for that great day. O wash me in thy precious blood and take my sins away. Must be awful to stand before Jesus Christ on the judgment day, a sinner. And no Roman tribunal, however awesome, however imperious, however overawing, will compare with standing before Jesus Christ on the judgment day. So the judgment day is a part of the gospel. Not a part I've invented to make you sad or even stirred up. It's an integral part of the message of God. We must tell people about the power of God unto salvation, Romans 1:16. But we must also tell people about the judgment day. Let's try now to imagine that we're listening to Paul preaching. Wherever he is, he preaches about the judgment day. We've just learned that. That's an integral part of his message. That's an essential part of his preaching. What is Paul saying about the judgment day? Well, I think one of the first things that Paul would say about the judgment day is this. He would say, listen, on the judgment day, you will be there. For the judgment day is inescapable for the hearer. Inescapable. Let's look a wee bit further up the passage. And if you look at verse 3, that word is used. That's why I'm using it. Paul says, and do you think this, O man, you who judge practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? And really, you know, he's talking to people who are, if you like, secret sinners. They're not open sinners. They're not notorious sinners. They're not criminal sinners. But they're sinners. They're the kind of sinners who condemn other sinners who are open sinners. But in the secret, they practice the very same things in their hearts and perhaps hidden in their houses. Paul says, don't you know, dear friend, that even although you're a secret sinner, you can't escape the judgment day. It's inescapable. Did you think that the judgment day was just for terrible sinners? For notorious sinners? For awfully wicked sinners? No, no. The judgment day is for all sinners. And what is going to happen on that judgment day will be awful for you if you're a secret sinner. Let's look at our verse 16. In the day when God will judge the secrets of men. Now I want you to sit and shiver in your seat if you're a secret sinner, because you ought to. One day all of your secret sins will be revealed. You might not be found out down here, but you'll be shown up at the judgment seat. You see, people think not being found out means they'll never be shown up. But that's not what the gospel says. The gospel very solemnly and very clearly, very definitely says, no, one day, inescapably, your sins will be brought to light. The things you think you have successfully concealed, the things you think no one knows about, and never will, those sins God will reveal in the white light of his judgment day. Very solemn, isn't it? I've sometimes said this, you know, when I've been preaching. I'm sure I've said it more than once. I say most things more than once. In the long time I've been here, I'm about to have. I would sometimes say, you know, if all my sins were shone up onto this white wall behind me, it wouldn't hold them, of course. And this other white wall, I would stand with my face crimson to think that all this congregation could see the sins that I've committed. My face would be scarlet, and I'd be embarrassed, and I'd be ashamed. But dear friend, that's what's going to happen on the judgment day. Have you ever thought about that? You're going through your life concealing things, hiding things, breaking God's law continually, but thinking you're doing it successfully because you're doing it secretly. And yet, Paul says, don't fool yourself. The judgment day is inescapable. And one day, God will actually illuminate in white light every sin you have secretly committed. Now you think about that for a few seconds. Does it not make a little shiver run down your spine? And yet the Lord Jesus warned people about this. He says the thing you do in darkness will be brought into the light. And the things you say in the secret of your home will be proclaimed upon the housetops. God will show in the light of his judgment the sin of your life. Even though you are respectable sinners, I have a funny feeling that we only get respectable sinners into this august building. You all look so very nice and charming, and you listen so very patiently. Some of you are not saved, but you're very respectable sinners. You're very well adept at concealing your sin and hiding it. The pastor doesn't know about it. Maybe your partner doesn't know about it. But God knows about it. And Paul would preach with great solemnity and with great sincerity and with great searching quality. He would say, listen, dear friend, as I preach to you, there's coming a judgment day, and that judgment day is inescapable for the hearer. One day, all your sins will be revealed. Let's listen to Paul preach again on the judgment day. And I think Paul would say it something like this. He would not only say the judgment day is inescapable for the hearer, Paul would say the judgment day will be inexcusable for the sinner. Look how this chapter starts, 2 verse 1. Therefore you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge. For in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you yourself practice the same things. People have always been very good at excusing themselves, haven't they? Because it all started with Adam. And we're all macadams. And the Adamic tree of excusing ourselves has come right down to me and to you. We're all great at excusing ourselves and blaming someone else. And it wasn't me, it was the missus, said Adam. And how many men have said that down through the centuries, and vice versa. And we've become adept at making excuses for our sin. We've become great at blaming others and exonerating ourselves. Let's think about this for a moment, because it's a very well-honed skill in most of us. Just shifting the blame to someone else and saying, it's not me, I'm not guilty, I didn't do it. And you know, in our modern day and age, excuses have now been invented that even weren't present when Paul wrote this letter. We blame our genes, not the kind you wear, but the kind you inherit. And we say, oh, you know, it's my genetic inheritance. If my parents had been brainier or more stable, I wouldn't do what I'm doing. And we blame our upbringing. My parents were too strict and too severe. And I was too repressed. And then when I came to a certain age, well, I just went bang and did what I wanted. We blame our environment. People around me are doing this. Everybody does it. Everybody pilfers a wee bit at their work. Everybody comes in a wee bit late. Everybody takes sick days and they're not sick. We all do it. And we blame everything but ourselves. We're great at shifting the blame. And the man who's preaching to you has the very same tendency as you have. Don't be looking up and saying, Gordon Cardwell isn't like that. Gordon Cardwell's tempted to do that just the same as you. I am just as much a macadam as you are. But Paul would say to his hearers, and I'm saying to you tonight, when it comes to the judgment day, there'll be no excuses. Paul speaks of the righteous judgment of God. Paul says, every mouth will be stopped and all the world will be guilty before God. So I want to say to you tonight, before I move on, that when that judgment day comes and you're not saved, and you stand in the presence of a holy, righteous God, in the person of Jesus Christ, his Son, to whom all judgment has been committed, there's no escape. You'll have to look at your sins in all their darkness and blackness and wickedness and law-breaking character. And there's no excuse. Now you remember that. No escape. No excuse. In the judgment day. As Paul preached to his hearers, so I'm preaching to you tonight. And I'm saying this, the judgment day is inescapable for the hearer, and the judgment day is inexcusable for the sinner. Let's listen to Paul preach again as he spoke of the judgment day. I think he would say a third thing. He would not only say that the judgment day was inescapable for the hearer and inexcusable for the sinner, he would say the judgment day is, in its verdict, eternal for the Christ rejecter. It's a terrible verdict. You know, if you look down chapter 2, you'll find another word coming up. It's not the word judgment, it's the word wrath. It means God's settled anger towards sin. His hatred of sin coming out in fierce and endless judgment. Look at verse 5. But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Now, I know that here in Lisburn Baptist Church, we are used to hearing about God's wrath. But if we ever get too used to hearing about God's wrath, God help you. God's wrath's a terrible thing. And the sinner before God on the judgment day not only will discover his sins have been revealed, not only will discover he has no excuse to offer for the things he has done wrong in breaking God's law, but because he has sinned and is a sinner, God will pronounce eternal wrath upon him. And he means eternal wrath. He means eternal wrath. He doesn't mean that he'll be wrathful for a few years or a few hundred years or a few thousand years, and then he will quit being wrathful. We in this church believe in the conscious eternal punishment of those who die impenitent. That's a tremendous statement. And it means forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever, a sinner unsaved, meeting God as their judge, will be sentenced to that eternal wrath. And I was speaking at Eileen Williamson's funeral at the cemetery the other day, and I just took the one word forever, and I said to the congregation who listened so well then, I said, now forever is a comforting word for the Christian, forever with the Lord, but forever is an awful word for the unbeliever, forever without the Lord, the wrath of God. And I don't think you folk really, and I know you well, believe always and as much as you should in the fact that if a person leaves this world without Christ, that person will never be in heaven. Always, 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 always in hell. Always. No light will ever shine in. No door will ever be opened. No way will ever be presented. They will be there forever. 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 Isn't that solemn? It must have solemnized and did solemnize Paul's original hearers. It certainly solemnized Felix. Has it the capacity to still solemnize you as we come almost to the end of our service tonight? To think that that judgment day is inescapable and all your sins will be divulged that you have so successfully and scientifically concealed. That your sins will be inexcusable. You'll not be able to plead your genetic inheritance or your upbringing or your environment or what others did. You'll stand yourself before a holy God and you'll take the blame for what you've done. And on that judgment day, the verdict will be eternal for the Christ rejecter. Well, you say, Pastor, is that the gospel? Do we now sing the closing hymn and go home? No. I'm not going to take very long to say what I'm going to say finally, but I couldn't quit the pulpit without saying it. You're all listening well. The judgment day, inescapable for the hearer, inexcusable for the sinner, its verdict eternal for the Christ rejecter. But then Paul would say something wonderful. Do you know what he would say? He would say, I want to tell you that God's judgment has been satisfied in the Savior. And there needn't be a judgment day for you. Is that good news? And he would tell his listeners very carefully, very painfully, clearly. He would make no mistake about this. He would say, you know, Jesus Christ, God's Son, came into the world. And one day he went outside the city wall of Jerusalem, and men nailed him to a Roman cross. But he wasn't a sinner. He not only had never broken one of God's laws, he had actually showed men how God's laws could be fulfilled. He not only just kept them, he magnified them. He carried out God's laws in such a way that God's laws seemed more beautiful and glorious than they'd ever seemed before. He was perfect. He was sinless. He had never thought or said or done anything that in the slightest broke God's law. But on that cross, in darkness which was impenetrable and mysterious, God vented his righteous wrath upon his Son. And he, the holy, spotless, sinless Son of God, bore God's wrath until God's wrath was exhausted and there was no more to be poured out upon him. And when all was finished, he bowed his head and he died. And now, Paul would say, if you believe on that Savior who satisfied God's judgment on Calvary, you will stand before him on the judgment day as righteous as the judge himself. Isn't that tremendous? Isn't that tremendous? There is Jesus Christ in all his righteousness. Perfect, holy, just, sinless. And the sinner who says to Jesus Christ, Lord Jesus, you bore God's wrath for me. That was my judgment day. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. You say, Pastor Cardwell, are you worried about the judgment day? No. I am concerned because one day I'll stand before my master and my Lord as his servant. And I hope and pray I will hear him say, well done, good and faithful servant. But I shall never stand as a sinner before God on the judgment day. For my sins have been borne by Christ, and I'm covered with his righteousness. And the judgment day has no terror for me as a sinner. Now you should be terrified if you're a sinner. But you needn't be terrified if you're saved. And that's why the poet said, Rock of ages cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. When I soar to worlds unknown, see thee on thy judgment throne. Rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. As I finish, you're either going to meet Jesus Christ as a sinner, and what an awful, terrible day that will be. Or you'll meet him as a saved sinner who has served him and worked for him and waited for him. And you're clothed in his perfect righteousness. What is it going to be tonight? Wouldn't it be tragic and awful, and even to the point of being unthinkable, if anyone should come to this meeting this evening and hear David sing and hear the pastor preach and stand before Christ as a sinner at the day of judgment? May that not be. There's time for somebody to come now in the closing moments of our service and say, Lord Jesus, thank you for bearing my judgment upon the cross. I take you as my Savior to cleanse me from every sin and to cover me with your perfect righteousness. Let's pray together. Father, we believe your word to be true. We believe your gospel is the power of God unto salvation. But we believe your gospel also speaks of a day of judgment. And we ask, Lord, that even those of us who are Christians may have been solemnized tonight. Stop us from making any stupid remarks the moment the meeting is finished. Help us to recognize that God, the Holy Spirit, is grieved very easily by our frivolity. And Father, we pray particularly for someone who isn't ready to meet God, and if they should die tonight, they would stand before Christ unforgiven. May they seek him now in the closing moments of our service and ask him to be their Savior, for Jesus' sake. Amen. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God, our Heavenly Father, and the fellowship of the blessed Holy Spirit, the Divine Comforter, be with all whose judgment for sin has been borne by the Savior this night and evermore.